Well, this morning we are continuing through Hebrews chapter 10. We will be in verses 19 through 23. I'll give you just a minute to open your Bibles and get prepared for going through this passage. If you do not have your Bibles with you, we will have the words up on the screen behind me. So, again, our passage today, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, our passage today, again, as many of them have throughout this book of Hebrews, deals with the idea of assurance. The author tells us that we can be assured of our salvation. We can know that God has worked in our hearts and minds to know that he has saved us. We can know that our eternal destination is set by him. We can have boldness and confidence to approach God through the work of Christ. I once saw a video dealing with the idea of confidence, and it was a debate between Christians and atheists. And it was a structured debate back and forth. And one of the Christians asked one of the atheists, asked if he had faith in the theory of evolution. And the atheist responded, he says, "No, I have confidence that evolution is true." And so, "You don't have faith?" "No, I have confidence based on the evidence." And in the final rebuttals, that Christian got up and said, "Our opponent today has stated that he does not have faith in evolution, but he has confidence that it is true." Confidence. From the Latin, con fide, which means with faith. And the atheist just kind of sat there like, "Man, I really walked right into that trap, didn't I?" You see, when we cannot know something for sure, like data, like right there, like it's pointing straight at us, we have to do our best with the evidence that is presented to us, allowing that evidence to give us the confidence or the faith that what it points to is true. And the author of Hebrews has spent much of this book giving us the reasons why he tells us in our passage today that we can boldly approach God, confident that he will keep his promises. And so our big idea today is we can confidently draw near to God knowing he is faithful. And so let's dig in again a little bit to our first couple of verses, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 20. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain," that is, through his flesh. So the author says that we can have a boldness to enter the sanctuary of heaven, a boldness to walk into the presence of God the Father. Now, the Greek word here is paresia. Now, this word can be translated as boldness or confidence. But this word is actually also used in Greek to describe things that are done plainly or done publicly, where everyone can see. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that as Christians, if we have put our hope in Christ, we should have a boldness when we approach God. Now, this boldness, though, is not arrogance, which can often be confused with confidence. But arrogance is based on our own ideas of our own abilities. It is a confidence of our self-reliance. Our confidence, though, as Christians, is in the work of Christ and Christ alone. See, in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, we went over this a couple months ago. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. See, Christ has passed through the heavens. He has come down to earth. He lived the perfect life according to the law, was tempted in all the ways that you and I are still tempted today, and yet still never sinned. See, we can approach God's throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, but that confidence is not in ourselves. See, it's not because we are such great people that we can approach God, but because the Son of God did the work that you and I cannot, dying for sin in our place, earning the righteousness we cannot earn, and freely giving it to those who believe in him. Verse 19 of our passage is actually a direct comparison to Hebrews 3:12, where the author warns his readers against unbelief. Instead of confidence, in Hebrews 3:12, he says, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So you can know God exists, understand that an intelligent designer created the world, know that Jesus lived, died, and even resurrected, but that knowledge does not equal belief and trust in God. Can you see this morning that you actually have faith in God? You believe in him and the truth of who he is. See, our boldness that we can approach God with does not come from blind faith, but a living faith. Martin Luther called this a fides viva in Latin. The late theologian R.C. Sproul once talked about a thing called fideism and how it was a problem in our world today. He says this, we live in a time where we've been infected with what's called fideism, which says, I don't need to have a reason for what I believe. I just close my eyes like Tiny Alice in Alice in Wonderland, take a real deep breath and scrunch up my nose, and if I try hard enough, I can believe. And I jump into the arms of Jesus. I take a blind leap of faith. See, Sproul is calling this a belief that it's an infection in our world today. Because this is not what we are called to in Scripture. We are not called to easy believism. We are called to have a reasoned faith. 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. See, the Greek word for defense in this passage is apologia. It means to give a reason, to give a defense. It's where we get our modern day word apologetics. See, those who work in Christian apologetics are, they look at the data, the science. They look at the ancient manuscripts and the arguments made within Scripture, running all of that information through a logical framework, and then reasoning through that, their faith, in order to defend what they believe and teaching others to do the same. How many of you know the name Lee Strobel? Well, there's a couple of you. In the 1980s, Lee Strobel was an adamant atheist working as an investigative journalist in Chicago. And Lee's wife started to meet regularly with a nurse and then start to attend church with that nurse. Lee was so disgusted when he found out that he began to use his skills as an investigative journalist to investigate the claims of the Bible to prove that his wife's newfound faith was simply a delusion and not real. His investigation is now the content of the best-selling book, The Case for Christ. Because the evidence of the reliability of Scripture, especially when it came to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, was undeniable. Lee is now one of the leading apologists in Christianity today. One of the quotes from his book, in talking about morality, which so often goes back and forth about how, you know, is morality decided by a collective, or is there a reason for morality? And he says, if Jesus sets the standard for morality, I can now have an unwavering foundation for my choices and decisions, rather than basing them on the ever-shifting sands of expediency and self-centeredness. That coming from a man who once denied the very existence of God. Another apologist who tried to debunk Scripture and failed is J. Warner Wallace. Wallace was an atheist working as a cold case detective in Los Angeles. He was known on national news programs for his ability to reason through the evidence to help solve high-profile murder cases that had gone 10, 20 years without being solved. At the age of 35, he used his skills as a homicide detective to investigate the claims of Scripture, again, trying to prove that Christianity was a hoax or a cult. His research also led him to submit to Christ and write the book Cold Case Christianity. Nora and I actually got the honor to meet Wallace this last fall at an apologetics conference for students. And I cannot tell you, I don't know who is more excited to meet him, me or Nora. Because Nora has read, Nora's like, me, I was. Because she's actually read through Cold Case Christianity. And there are many more examples of atheists who could not deny the reliability of Scripture and the work of God in this world. Many of you know the name C.S. Lewis. Was an adamant atheist, went on to submit to Christ, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia series and the devotional book Mere Christianity. Peter Hitchens is the brother of the famous atheist Christopher Hitchens. He used to share his brother's views of the world and now serves God. And then Francis Collins, director of the Human Genome Project, converted to Christianity after studying and researching human DNA. It was through the science that he found God. And if you were looking for more resources on what it means to understand the faith and maybe even defend it, we actually have on our website, we have a page, and it's linked in the sermon notes on the app. There's a link, and you can even go onto our website. There's a resources tab, and go down to biblical resources. And there are links to multiple different websites that you can find to help you learn how to reason the faith. So you see, our boldness as followers of Jesus has nothing to do with us, but relies completely on the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Our faith is not in our works, but in the works of Christ, through his blood. This is why the author, at the beginning of this the first verse in our passage today, used the word therefore. He has given an apology or a reason for why we can have boldness. His therefore is pointing back to everything that he has been talking about for the previous 9.5 chapters of this book, especially from chapters 8, 9, and 10, where he has described the new covenant in Christ and how God accomplished it through Jesus. See, the work of Christ inaugurated or opened a new and living way through the curtain. Now, the curtain here that he's referring to, this is the curtain in the tabernacle that separated the holy place from the most holy place. The Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. If someone who was not the high priest tried entering into the Holy of Holies behind that curtain, they would die. If the high priest tried entering on any day other than the Day of Atonement after offering the sacrifices, if he did it any other time, he would have died. There was actually a legend in Hebrew teaching that the people would put a rope with bells around the ankle of the high priest as he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, just in case he angered God and God struck him dead. Now, there's no evidence for that in Scripture, even a lot of the ancient Jewish texts, but it's again just a legend put out there. There was no way to retrieve the body if the high priest had been struck dead in the Holy of Holies. But what Scripture actually says is that the high priest had bells on the hem of his garment so the other priests would hear his movements as he ministered before the Lord. But the work of Christ has made it possible for all of us to enter the holy sanctuary and approach the throne of grace with boldness. That new and living way to God is through Christ alone. Jesus said this himself in John 14:6 in the Upper Room Discourse. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to God. The new and living way to God is through Christ alone. We have life through Christ's death. Not only that, but we gain life through our own death. Last week, I actually saw a video clip of I'll call them a pastor, because that's the title that they would use. Because they said this. They said, just because those are the words Jesus used, saying he is the only way to God, does not mean that Jesus is actually the only way to God. So like I said, I'll use the term pastor, because that's the term they use. But that is a false teaching. The only way to God is through Christ. Amen. Some of you have maybe seen this bumper sticker. It says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. R.C. Sproul hated that bumper sticker. Because he said the middle statement in that is completely unnecessary. He said the bumper sticker should read, God said it, that settles it. You and I believing what God said or not believing what God said has nothing to do with whether or not it's true.
That's right.
God's truthfulness, his commands, and his authority over us are not impacted by our believing or not believing. Because the reasoning that you and I may use in trying to debunk what the Bible has said will not be based on the absolute truth of who God is, but rather on our finite feelings-based, over-emotional, and sinful hearts. See, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Christ's death and resurrection are what give us hope. And we receive that hope through the death of our own wants and desires. We gain life in Christ through dying to ourselves. Through the Holy Spirit giving us new hearts, working his fruit in our lives, and molding us into the image of Christ. That is where our confidence to enter into the throne room of God. That's where that confidence comes from. Are you constantly dying to your own wants and desires? Are you killing the sin in your life so that it does not kill you? Are you continually asking God to fill your heart and mind with his wisdom and his understanding? Are you asking him to fill you with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis to be an example of his love and grace to the people around you? Ask God to work in your heart to desire what he desires, to love what he loves, and to live in a way that shows new life in him to others. Do you have a reasoned faith? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Does the knowledge of what you believe drive you closer to God? If not, I want to help you make your faith your own. It's not enough for you to come to church on Sunday, hear me preach a sermon, and call it good for the rest of the week. Pastor Ryan said it, that's good enough for me. Sorry, it's not good enough for me, even if I said it. Study, read, learn. If you have questions about Scripture, why it says what it says, research it. Ask questions. Meet with me so we can work through it together. God's not afraid of your questions. This fall, I'm actually teaching a systematic theology class to 6th, 7th, and 8th graders with our homeschool co-op. Again, not teaching them what to believe, but teaching them how to think about what Scripture says so that as 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, they can reason out their faith for themselves, not relying on their parents' faith for salvation. If you want help in doing this, please see me after service and we'll figure out a way to help you reason your own faith. As we continue through our passage, Hebrews 10, 21 through 22, the author continues on. He says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." In the Old Testament law, the high priest was essential to atonement and access to God's presence. Again, it was only the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices to God for the sins of the people. But as the author of Hebrews has emphasized over and over again, Jesus is our great high priest who offered the greatest possible sacrifice in his own body and blood. With Jesus as our high priest over the house of God, the author tells us that we should draw near to God with true hearts and a full assurance of faith. Again, we see the author emphasize that our confidence, our assurance, cannot be found in our own works. It is through the work of our high priest, Jesus Christ, that we can enter into the presence of God the Father. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." This idea of drawing near to God was initiated with the Levitical priests in the Mosaic Law. But we see it become the approach of anyone who follows after God. See, we've already seen the author tell us to draw near in Hebrews 4:16. But in Psalm 73, a man named Asaph, who was the worship director in King David's court, wrote about his confusion and jealousy over the earthly prosperity of the wicked. And yet in all of that insecurity, Asaph eventually states where he finds his hope. In Psalm 73, 28, he says, "But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so I can tell about all you do." He describes God's presence as the thing that is good for him. Not riches, not prosperity, but being in the presence of God is the greatest good we are ever going to experience. Do you know the goodness of the presence of God? Do you know the Father who is waiting to wrap his loving arms around you? I know that there are some here who did not and perhaps still do not have the greatest relationships with their parents. Hearing that God is a loving father does not make sense because you may not know what a loving father was growing up. Being Mother's Day today, I know that there are also those whose relationships with their mothers either have been or still are strained. Though sin breaks the perfect picture of what a loving father or mother should look like, where we are often hurt by those who are supposed to love us the best, you can know the peace and love of God, who is the ultimate father, the one that earthly fathers should strive to emulate for their children, guiding, protecting, and loving them beautifully. God is also described as being like a mother hen that gathers her chicks to hide them under the shelter of her wings. God's presence is a place of peace, protection, and love. It is a place of our ultimate good. I encourage you, run to the arms of the Father that will never let you go, encasing you in his arms as a father does his children. He is the Father who will never walk out on you, never leave you, never abandon you. He will hold your hand as he walks with you and guides you through the trials of this life as a parent does their child. Our passage says today also that we are to approach God with a true heart. Other translations say we're to approach with a sincere heart. This sincerity or truthfulness in our hearts, it indicates a genuineness to seek after God. It means you're approaching God for his glory and not your own. There is no room for ulterior motives when we come before the Lord because God knows our hearts. When you ask God to help you in your finances, maybe in seeking a new job or for provision in some other way, are you asking God because you want to glorify him with your finances or in how you serve him? Or is it because you're just tired of things being hard and don't trust that he is already in the process of taking care of your situation? See, God knows the difference of what your motives are. Does that mean we can't approach him even when our motives may not be fully in line with him? No. Again, we have hearts stained by sin. And yet at the same time, we have a loving Father who will take us in and love us and give us his peace and his joy. See, being fully assured of our faith means that we are utterly confident in God's promises. Our assurance, again, does not lie in our own works, but in the work of God himself. Part of our assurance comes from the fact that we have hearts that, the author of Hebrews describes, have been sprinkled clean so that we no longer have an evil conscience. But God's law has been written on our hearts and minds. Our being washed in pure water is a partial allusion actually to the priestly cleansing rituals in the tabernacle, where they were continually washing and cleaning. We can also see, though, that the author of Hebrews is looking back to Ezekiel 36:25. And in this verse, the Lord is speaking to the people through the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. The very next verse after this in Ezekiel 36 is where the Lord states through the prophet that he will put a new spirit in his people, taking out their hearts of stone and putting in hearts of flesh. See, our being made clean by God directly corresponds to receiving a heart of flesh with his law written upon it. This is why the washing mentioned by the author of Hebrews is, some have tried to associate it with water baptism. But I believe that when it says that we are washed clean, it is actually talking about the Holy Spirit's work in us when we are made alive in Christ, born again. See, knowing the Spirit's work within our heart is what assures us to trust in the Lord. His work provides us the faith, the trust, and the confidence that he will guide us in truth. And so because of that, the author in this last verse, Hebrews 10:23, says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. See, we are encouraged to hold on to our confession of Jesus Christ, but hold on to it with hope, not wavering, not shaking. In Hebrews 6:19, again, we saw the author describe God as an anchor. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. When we confess Christ, when we declare that we have put our faith in him, submitting our lives in service to him, we are held secure in our hope. This even echoes back to what he said in Hebrews 2:1. When we are to, he says we are to pay attention to what we believe. In Hebrews 2:1, he says, for this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. Like a boat at sea, we must remain anchored to the truth of God's word. We have to remain fixed on the Lord and his commands. That is what holds us. That is what keeps us sure, firm in our foundation of him. One translation says that of Hebrews 2:1, it says that we are to pay more careful attention to what we've heard. Late pastor and theologian Tim Keller, in preaching on Hebrews 2:1, says we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. This term, more careful attention, is really much stronger than I have ever thought before I studied it for us this week. The word attention literally means obsession. The word more careful, that's translated as more careful, is another very strong word. More and careful are trying to get across a word that actually means to be furiously obsessed. Are you furiously obsessed with what you have been taught about Christ? See, the assurance of our hope is strengthened through our careful and rigorous study of God's word. But just reading and studying the word means nothing if we do not put it into action. The author, Kent Hughes, said this. He says, paying closest attention to what we have heard means living in the revelation of God's word, and it always has. We must live what we have learned. We must live out what we are paying attention to. Just having head knowledge without the heart practice and devotion means nothing. You cannot hold on to your hope in the Lord if you do not spend time with the Lord in prayer and the reading and studying of his word, what he has told you, what he has commanded of you and me. When we truly know what God's word says, we can understand the holiness and the righteousness of God. When we know that he is holy and righteous, we will know that he does not lie, that he keeps his promises. Again, we can know, as it said in our last verse, that he who promised is faithful. We don't have to waver in our hope. We can hold tightly to the promises of God because he has proven himself faithful over and over and over again. How many times have you seen God work in your life when there seemed to be no other way to get through it? I cannot tell you the number of times we have seen, Emily and I have seen God provide when we were not sure how the bills were going to get paid. We didn't know how we were going to get Christmas gifts for the kids, but God is faithful. We had one Christmas. We weren't sure how we were going to make Christmas work. I was unemployed. Emily was on a small income. And that Christmas, someone within our church anonymously gave us a $500 check. And on Christmas Day, we got a knock on our door. Or no, it wasn't even a knock on our door. We were getting ready to leave, to go down to my parents' house from our place. We were getting ready to go to my parents' house to have Christmas, to open Christmas presents and have lunch with them. And when we opened the door, there was a giant bag on the front porch just outside of our door that someone had left there early in the morning or at night that had three massive gifts for our kids. We didn't know how God was going to provide, and yet God provided. Are you holding on tightly to God? Are you anchored to the hope that can be found in Jesus Christ? Ask your heart, does it know the God who always keeps his promises? Does your heart know the confidence it can have in a God who provided the only possible way to enjoy his presence and then offers it freely to you at no cost other than yourself? If you're here today and you consider yourself an unbeliever, you're not there yet, you haven't submitted your life to Christ yet, I plead with you, ask God to give you that knowledge of his presence, to know what it means to be in his presence, and to know his love, joy, and peace. And if you are here today and you are a Christian, you do call yourself a follower of Jesus, cling to the promises of God. Anchor yourself to the truth of God's word. Remember that the basis of our holding fast is not our strength. It is the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. Plead with the Lord to remind you of his promises that you may have, again, the boldness to approach his throne with confidence. Let his promises remind you and remind your wandering heart to take hold of the steady anchor of Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this encouragement from Hebrews today, to know that we can enter into the throne room of God the Father with boldness, that we can come before God. We can seek his comfort, his peace, his joy because of your work on the cross, because of your death and your resurrection. We can know the Father. The veil has been torn. We can walk into the presence of God, confident in your work, that you have done a good work in us. Lord, help us to take hold of that work, to cling to it ferociously, that we may be anchored to the only hope that there is in this world. Help us to know you more every day, that we may glorify you through our trust in you and through showing this world what it means to trust in Jesus. In your name, amen.